Hey, welcome. Good to see you. Welcome to High Point. And this is my third trip over here. So it's man, what a blessing for me to be a part of this. And you guys, enjoy the food if you're not done eating. And if you're done, then enjoy the word, right? And the food. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. And Lord, we come to you now. We just thank you for this time to gather and just study your word. Father, I pray that for each one of us individually, whatever we're going through, Lord, that your spirit would just encourage us and comfort us and lead us. And Father, and during this time, just address things that are going on in our life that don't honor you. Father, open our ears, open our eyes to see our lives the way that you see them. And Father, help us to be who you've called us to be. Help us to honor you in all that we do. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, again, so we're going to be looking through Nehemiah chapter 10, and I know it sounds like a lot, verses 1 through 39, and it is a lot, but I've got a name reader who's going to read all those names for us here in a minute, and it's not going to be me, I can assure you of that. My Hebrew is awful, but if you can imagine, because this is up until this point, the Israelites have come back from exile. Ezra came back and led the building of the temple. Nehemiah led the building of the wall. They found God's word. And Ezra stood and he read God's word. And the people stood in awe of hearing God's word. And that led to a couple of things. One thing it led to was it led to their confession. They confessed to God, we have violated your law. We have absolutely just, our heritage has been one of rebellion, and God, we're sorry for that. And then they also, which is where we are right now, Nehemiah chapter 10, they're coming now to make a vow or a commitment, a covenant with God to honor him. And so imagine, if you would, a utopian type of world where the government agrees on one thing, right? Do we have that now? If one side says it's white, the other side says it's black. One side says it's raining outside, the other side says, no, you're a liar. You know, we have this combative government culture that we're going through right now. But imagine, if you would, that if we did have a government that agreed on something, that they would agree to honor God and to set the example and to be the leaders, not that we've asked them to be, but the leaders that God has called them to be. Man, that kind of scares me. I'm not going to lie to you. As a person, that scares me. I mean, I love it. I think it would be fantastic. But if we expect that from them, then what's the expectation on us? Does that make sense? All right, good. Remember, I like feedback. If you haven't been here with me before, talk back to me. It's okay. I promise you. I'm going to encourage that. All right. And so let's pick up Nehemiah chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 29. And I was kidding about the name reader. We're just going to skip over the names, and we're going to read the highlighted parts, okay? Does anybody here want to read the names? Okay. They're really important people, okay? Let me just say that. But it says, those who sealed them, we're talking about the covenant here, Nehemiah the governor, verse 9, the Levites, verse 10, and their associates, verse 14, the leaders of the people. And then we're going to drop down into verse 28. There we go. And it says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and their sons and daughters who were able to understand. Now these join their fellow Israelites, the nobles. And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing that the people who made the covenant with God. And remember, we're talking about a people who had lived in exile, who had come back and heard God's word and recognized and realized that generations before, they knew God's word, and yet they broke the law, they broke the covenant, and they were dispersed. And so what we see here is we see a people with the leadership setting the example. We've got Nehemiah the governor, we've got the priest, we've got the Levites, and we've got the leaders of the people. And for us, from our perspective, for those of us who aren't in a government position, or for those of us who aren't in a corporate, quote-unquote, leadership position, these would be the people above us who would set the tone for us. In the church, it would be our pastor and our church leadership. And then the lay people would follow that example, right? And so what's happening here is you've got the public officials coming up publicly before everyone and declaring this and signing this document and placing their seal upon it. And I think about that, and we have a document that's similar to this, that's very important to the American culture, and it's called the Declaration of Independence, right? Where leaders came out and they signed the Declaration of Independence, and they said, this is who we are as a nation. And so if you can imagine, now, obviously the covenant that Israel is making, they're making with God. Much different. But if fast forward, if you could say that, to the 1700s, the covenant and the contract that we've got is the Declaration of Independence. Much different, where we recognize the sovereignty of a creator, a God, but not the God. Right? Very good. We're all together on that, right? Because if you want to debate that, you're going to win. Okay, let me just say that right now. And so leadership equals influence. And so what's going on here is the people, the leadership, Nehemiah, the priest, the Levites, have recognized what their responsibility is, what their role is in influencing the Israelites and the people. If you remember, if you go back to Joshua, he says, me and my house are going to serve the Lord. And that generation of people, because of the leadership of Joshua, served God. It was the generations after that that didn't take that covenant quite so serious as where it became broken down and kind of fell apart. Now, if you look at verse 28 again, and I'll just read this to you real quick. It says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from neighboring peoples for the sake of the law, together with their wives and their sons and daughters, who were able to understand. What we see here now, this brings it down to a common people level. The people who are not nobility. The Israelite community, the shopkeepers, the gatekeepers, the people who were just storekeepers. Now it comes down to them, and here they are. They're coming forward to say, we're going to follow the example of our leadership, and we're going to commit to follow God. And so what we see here is we see the leadership influence the common people to step forward and make a commitment and to make a vow to God to step into a covenant with him to say, we're going to obey you and this is how we're going to live our lives. Got it? Good. Is that physical separation? Yes and yes. All right. Yes and no is I guess what I should say. And we'll address that physical separation here in just a moment. When we go in and we look at and see the different things that the Israelites are going to do to separate themselves from the community around them. They don't become isolationist. Okay. And so it was the common people. And here's the deal. And I think one thing that's important about this is we, whether we have the title or not, we're still leaders. You know, maybe at work you may not have VP on your name, or maybe you do. And if you do, automatically you're a leader. But we have influence and leadership over people whether we want to or not. We go home and we're mom or dad. We're husband or wife. We have leadership influence. We're at church. We're a Sunday school teacher, or we're an usher. People still look to that as leadership. And so no matter where you're at in your life, no matter how much influence you think you have or don't have, you're a leader. And you have influence over someone. And so what we have to recognize is we as the people of God, people who have stepped into a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, have to take serious the covenant that we've been called to be a part of. And that's exactly what the people of the Israelites have done here. It says, I have influence, I'm a leader, whether you want it or not, and I need to make a personal commitment to follow Christ. And so when I think about those questions, I have to also think, what needs to change in my life? And as we step into this next part here with the Israelites, we'll see where they go in and they actually address some specific areas of need where they know that they have broken the covenant relationship with God. Okay? And mostly it's them putting themselves above what God has called them to do. Now, and really and truly, isn't that sin? When we choose our will or we choose us over God and what he's called us to do. And so, and basically, the Israelites here lay this out for us. And we'll pick that up in verse 29, part B. And this first part right here scares the tar out of me. It says, and bind themselves with a curse. And we'll address that in just a minute. and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. Now, that's a physical separation, okay? This is when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise. And so here we see the neighboring people are still going to, we're going to still have transaction with them. So there's yes and a no. There's a physical separation, but there's also a spiritual separation from what we're going to, how we're going to deal with them. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and we'll cancel it all the debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offering and the burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths and on the new moon festivals, at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, for all of the duties of the house of our God. We, the priest, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine what each of our families is to bring that to the house of our God at set times of each year, a contribution of wood to burn the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume the responsibility for bringing the house of the Lord each year, the first fruits of our crops, and every fruit tree. It is also written in the law that we will bring our first, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest ministering there. Now, we bring our sons. We're not bringing them to sacrifice, okay? A distinction there, much different than the cattle, okay? Moreover, we will bring the storeroom of the house of our God to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offering, of the first of the fruit of all of our trees, of our new wine and olive oil. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect all the tithes in the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithe. The Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithe up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain and new wine and olive oil to the storeroom where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering of people, the gatekeepers and the musicians, are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. And so what we see here is we see the Israelites get very specific on some of the things that they're going to commit to God. And the commitment that they're making is this first: I will commit to obey God's word. The Israelites says, we're not going to pick and choose what in God's word that we're going to obey. They says, you know what, God, you told us not to intermarry our daughters. Now, and obviously there's a good reason for that. God didn't want them to intermarry because for the same reason what happened to Solomon. As Solomon got older, his wives turned his heart away from God. You know, and you think about that, you know, Christians should marry Christians. Now, is that a hardcore statement? It's pretty bold. Scripture tells us to be equally yoked, right? There are cultures out there, there are different organizations, we'll call them, that tell people to do missionary dating. Go date someone who doesn't believe the same way that you do. Bring them in. Let them hear about it. We don't encourage that inside the Christian church. We believe that believers should date believers and marry believers. Okay? Because there are challenges and different things that come up inside of a marriage where people are not equally yoked. And so God tells us to be equally yoked. Don't do business on the Sabbath day with people from the neighboring communities. So if you can imagine, on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday, you get up and you're going to temple to worship and you walk past maybe somebody from one of the neighboring communities going, man, I've got a great deal on garments today. So all my suits are half off. My flesh is like, man, I can get a deal here. But see, God's told me to keep the Sabbath day as holy, right? And so the Israelites were compromising the Sabbath day for their own blessing. They were choosing to take deals over being obedient to God. So they were pretty specific here about obeying the Sabbath day. I will commit to obey all of God's word. Remember, the Israelites had just heard the Pentateuch read. They had just heard what God's word said. And now they're committing, now I know what God's word says, I'll commit to obey all of it. I'll commit to obey the specifics of God's word. In other words, we should know God's word well enough. The Israelites were learning God's word, and they were committing to continue to learn God's word. We're very fortunate. You know, at then, obviously they had scrolls that stayed in the temple. We have apps. We have access to God's word at every click of the mouse. Every time we pull our phone out, we've got access to God's word. We're without excuse. You know, Hebrews tells us that we're without excuse because God has equipped us with everything that we need for holiness and righteousness. Okay? Now, and that was a really convicting thing to me one day because I was sitting there and I was like, God, I don't know. And God said, that's not an excuse. You know, and obviously we're not having a verbal conversation. This is just what I felt in my heart. And I just imagined myself standing at judgment day and saying, I don't know, isn't going to work, Tim. I've given you my word. I've given you my spirit. I've given you mentors. I've given you ministers. And therefore, when we stand before God in judgment, we're going to be without excuse. And that led me to this. We're going to have one of two responses when we stand before God. Obedience or arrogance. And arrogance may sound really harsh, but the truth is if we choose what we want over God's word, what have we chosen? Arrogance and rebellion. And so we have an opportunity to live in obedience to God. We have his word. We're without excuse. And I know that sounds like a really harsh word, but that's a word that we need to hear sometimes. That's a word I have to remind myself of sometimes. You know, because God calls us to do things that are not easy sometimes. He calls us to love people that really aren't lovable. But yet, we're called to love them the way that he does. And so, I commit to know the specifics of God's word. I commit to obey all of God's word. And I commit to obey God's word. The fourth thing is this. I commit to set boundaries to help me obey. The Israelites set boundaries. They said, we're going to put our names in the hat, and we're going to obey you, and we're going to bring a tithe, we're going to bring an offering, and we're going to do all that you've called us to do. And so we need to set boundaries in our own life. Maybe those boundaries have to do with entertainment, or those boundaries have to do with some sort of accountability that we need. And it's going to someone that we love and trust and saying, will you hold me accountable? You know, and good old church philosophy, which I buy 100%, men should be held accountable by men, and women should be held accountable by women. There are things that we need to open up about that we don't need to open up about with anybody other than our wife or an accountability partner, our spouse. We do have some ladies in the room. So we've got to be held accountable, and we've got to make that commitment before God that we're going to be serious about what we believe and what the commitment that we're making to him. And the last thing is this. I'm kidding. It's not the last thing. I commit to seek God's guidance in everything. And what that means is that we have to intentionally live out his purpose. You know, Christ died for a reason to save us. And that reason for that, the purpose for that, was not just for us to get into heaven, but us to glorify God and to have a relationship and fellowship with God this side of heaven as well. You know, he didn't die just so that we could stop cussing. Jesus didn't die just so we could be a nicer person. He died so that we could know God and to have a life that's affected by knowing the one true God in relationship through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we have the opportunity and the privilege to live intentionally this side of heaven, you know? And that is amazing. And we live, I've lived so careless at times in my life that I have just, you know, and when I'm not living intentionally, what happens? I begin to slip up, I begin to fall, I begin to make mistakes. And then all of a sudden I look up and I'm so far away from God. It's like, how did this happen? One moment at a time, you know? And so what we've got to do is we have to wake up every day with the burden of intentionality to pursue God and to know God and to live for him and to glorify him in all that we do. Now the last thing, I promise. I commit to provide for his church. The Israelites made a huge commitment because one thing that we do know is the temple began to be neglected. People were bringing in sick animals. People were bringing in a portion of their tithe. Now, and this isn't a tithing sermon, okay? But what we have to ensure is that we're being obedient to what God has called us to do, to provide for his church. Now, what we see here is we see that we're talking about a tithe. And you see the Levitical law and the Mosaic law saying, coming in and saying, here's what all you have to give. You need a grain offering. You need a wine offering. We got to make sure there's bread on the table. We've got to make sure you're bringing your children in to dedicate them to God, bringing your cattle in for sacrifice, bringing your sheep in for sacrifice, your goat in, your unintentional sin sacrifice. And then on top of that, God says, bring an offering. Let's not be confused, okay? Offering is a sacrificial gift. A tithe is a tithe. And so you give what you feel led to give. Okay, I hate talking about money, but you give your tithe and you give what else you feel led to give. And so in the seriousness of what the Israelites have done here is if you go back to verse 28, kind of part B, and he says, and bind them with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. I gotta tell you guys, when I first read this, I thought, wow, read it again. And they basically are saying this, God, if we don't obey you in this, if we don't listen and pay attention to the full counsel of your word, take everything away from me. Make my children sick. Put a curse on us. And I'm going to tell you what, I have, for weeks, have been going over that. And when I first began to read over this and saying, if I'm going to make a commitment, if I'm going to make a covenant with God, is my expectation to fail? Or am I going to say, God, if I fail, bring a curse on me. Let me get caught. I mean, I pray that my kids get caught. Does anybody else do that? I have a 15-year-old. He's going to be 16. Dear Lord, when he does bad things, let him get caught. And he'll come home and be like, why do you always pray that? I got busted at school again today, you know? And I'm like, yes. And I said, son, I don't pray that so that you get in trouble. I pray that so you don't drift from God. I pray that so that you'll be attentive. And I don't want you to be fearful and serve God out of fear. But if I ever prayed, God, let me get caught. No. I'm going to tell you guys right now, I got a long way to go, apparently. Have I prayed, God, if I'm not obedient to your word, will you bring a curse on me? Guys, that scares me. Because when we think about the reality and the seriousness of God, that he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Guys, he paid a fine price for us. How are we going to live? Are we going to live with conviction and intentionality to glorify him and to have influence over the people that we have the privilege to have influence over? And I love what else it says here at the very end of verse 20, at the very beginning of verse 28, when he says this, it was all the people who wanted to. God didn't require them to do it. He says, here's my word. If you want to step into a loving relationship with me, come on. You know, and that's our role. We get the privilege to respond to that and to be obedient to God. All right. And I'll tell you, I know we're a room full of believers, but if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, man alive, don't leave here without talking to one of us. That's the most important decision you'll make in your life. Maybe you've been on the fence. I'm not here to talk you into it. But let's sit and talk about it and let's reason about it and share with you what God's word says. All right? Let's pray and I'll let you guys go back to work. Yay! All right, cool. Father, we love you. Lord, we just want to come and we want to say thank you for the example of leadership. God, we as people, we admire strong leadership. We admire people who make decisions. And Lord, just live that out. And don't live fickle. And God, let us be those people. Lord, I'm not going to pray, let a curse be on us, because, man, but God, get me there. And Father, as we live out the influence that you've given in us, Lord, let us live out with intentionality. Let us live out knowing that we don't get to pick and choose what your word says, God. Lord, the whole cafeteria concept in Christianity is completely bogus. Lord, we want your love, but we also want your holiness. God, it's not always easy, but Lord, help us just to embrace who you've created us to be And Father, let us pursue what it is you've called us to pursue. And Father, is the influence that we have in our work environments or our kids or grandkids' school programs or their sports programs, our neighborhoods, Father, let us have influence that would point people to you and to you alone. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. And Father, as I mentioned, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, God, may they receive what you desire for them to have. And that's eternal life. But it's also an active fellowship relationship with you, God, through your Son. And it's in his name that we give you the praise and glory. And we just ask for your Spirit to lead us today and give us a sensitivity towards those around us that we may have never had. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.